Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Radio, this is Carachola, and you are listening, like I said, Truth Be Told Radio. And today we're going to feature Leonard Ravenhill. First, we're going to play a short biography. I got it from Sermon Index. Well, it's their YouTube page. And then later, I'm going to play the sermon called Cost of Discipleship, also by Leonard Ravenhill. And also, I want to remind you that all of our shows are archived on iTunes, Truth Be Told Radio. And we have a website called truthbetoldradio.com. So check that out. Find out more about me and my other co-host, Guy Reynolds. And if you have anything you want to send us, send it to Truth Be Told Radio Show at gmail.com. Truth Be Told Radio Show at gmail.com. Also, we have a Facebook page, and I just recently updated today. And also, it has a name, so you could go to facebook.com, and then you put a / and then you can put Truth Be Told Radio. I think you have to have all capitals, so like, I mean, the first letters of the name, like, Truth is capital T, and then the rest of it lowercase, but I'm not sure, maybe you could just do it either ways. I'm not sure if you have to have capitals, but if you do, then do that. It's so it's on Facebook, and it's // Truth Be Told Radio, and then either that, or you can just search for it on Facebook. And you will find our page. And we put reminders about our show and also sometimes other things. And I want to try to get more interactive with that one. I haven't been doing too much with it, but maybe I'll update more. But either way, check us out on there. And also, could get me directly at Melissa Canchola, and my last name is spelled C-A-N-C-H-O-L-A. Actually, Melissa A. Canchola. You have to do that. Well, you can get my name off the Truth Be Told Radio website and put it on Facebook. So thank you for listening. Let's see if I got my clips all ready. I tried to get them uploaded already, but let's see if it's ready yet. Okay, we got the first one ready. Like I said, it's going to be the Leonard Ravenhill, and this is a little short thing, a biography on him. I think there's also a book that it's based on. Well, you can check that out. It's probably like Amazon.com or something. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. This is the Leonard Ravenhill biography clip that we got on here. Thanks for listening.
The poet wrote this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. And when I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last.
To reflect on Leonard Ravenhill's life is simply a real inspiration. By any measurement, his was a remarkable life and a remarkable ministry. He was just a unique man that was used of God in the 20th century in a remarkable way. He was converted when he was about 15. just by seeing that his father had a spiritual reality that he himself didn't have, he came under conviction, and he cried out to the Lord and was converted when he was 15. From then on, he was engaged in evangelism, personal witness, serious prayer meetings. They were in holiness groups. They were kind of pre-Nazarene groups, but they weren't charismatic. They didn't speak in tongues. They were just serious-minded people who pursued the Lord and prayed fervently. They were called the holiness trekkers, and they actually full-time walked the length and breadth of England. They walked across England lengthwise and widthwise more than once, pushing a cart with a tent that they would erect, and people would come in for preaching in the tent at night, and they carried a small, backpack, each of them. There would be 5 to 8 men on a team, and they would go into a town, plan on staying 2 or 3 weeks, and sometimes it became 2 or 3 months, because their preaching really had a high impact on the local areas all over the north of England and in Wales as well. So Leonard began to be a trekking evangelist from 1931 when he was 24 years old, and he did that ministry throughout the 1930s into the 1940s. He was known as a powerful evangelist, fiery, passionate, courageous, fearless.
There's no concern. There has to come an awakening in the church to the peril. Those loved ones of yours at the end of the table, they don't go to church. No, they're going to hell. Why don't you say it? The only time you can say Christ is all I need is when Christ is all you have.
He and his wife moved to Ireland. She was from Ireland. Martha was from Ireland. They moved there in the 1950s for Leonard to somewhat recover from a severe accident that he had when he had to jump out of a burning hotel. And he had 7 major breaks in his body, his back and his feet and legs. And it took 2 or 3 years to recover.
Then the doctor said, by another 11 years from now, you'll be crippled and paralyzed. Your back's broken, your feet are broken, your legs are broken, you'll be useless. Well, I may be useless, but I'm still hanging on.
He saw local genuine revivals occur under their preaching in England and in Wales, where scores of people came under conviction, and the meetings would extended sometimes 3 months. They would be in a town 3 months, and they saw hundreds of true conversions, and whole churches were birthed out of those movements. So there's some authentic work of God that happened.
The only thing that will tie me in victory continually through the blood of Christ is my personal devotion to Him, the Son of God. My adoration, that I give Him my tribute every day. It's more than my service. It's more than giving my money. That I love Him and I adore Him and I magnify Him. I take Him, as it were, by the feet.
When I read Hebrews 11, I follow my flesh, because not one person in Hebrews 11 ever had a Bible. There's a verse there that staggers me, and it says what? It says, they did by faith subdue kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And then one verse says, not accepting deliverance. What does it mean? I'd rather die than fail Christ.
Even from the early part of his Christian life, he developed his prayer life. So he spent literally hours every day in private prayer, praying with other men. And it was just a phenomenal life that he lived.
I've said it many times, I say it again this morning, that no man is greater than his prayer life. A man's life, all his ministry, it showed. Do you see the difference between the wood and the hay and the stubble and the silver and the gold and the precious stones? Wood, hay and stubble are above the ground. They catch the eye. Silver and gold and precious stones are below the ground. Nobody sees them. There's a lot of public ministry in that day that's going to go down in ashes, my brother.
The Lord whom ye seek. We're not seeking Him. We're seeking revival. We're seeking healing. We're seeking miracles. It's not that we need. If we get God, we get all that's needed. And revival is when God comes down.
finally, in 1958, he had more open doors in America than he did in Britain. And he and Martha and the sons felt like God wanted them to move to America. So in the summer of 1958, they moved to Minneapolis. The power of his preaching, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that rested upon him, it was piercing, it was gripping. As Tozer said, you couldn't be neutral toward Ravenhill. You either loved him or hated him. Because his preaching was to the conscience and it stabbed you in the heart. And it called for a verdict. He was too hot to handle. And he wasn't just giving out information. It was prophetic, powerful preaching to the conscience, where the presence of God affected you when you heard him preach.
Because if there's anything about love, one thing about it, it's obedient. And if we get back to a people who are really baptized with obedience, submissive to the total will of God, not concerned about human opinion, not asking for more to spend prodigally on ourselves, but say, oh God, I want this life of mine adjusting so I, when I stand in your awesome presence, as James says, we shall not be ashamed at his appearing.
He was famous for his single standalone barbed statements that were like fiery arrows. We live in a day of itching ears, but I have no commission from God to scratch them. Or, things like that. And so he wanted to hit people with the truth so as to shake them and arouse them and wake them and stir them.
And if there are a million roads into hell, there's not one road out. That if they continually sing in heaven, worthy is the Lamb, in hell, the only thing they sing is the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved.
He exemplified what a true prayer life was, and he preached about the importance of it, and so I saw that, and I took it to heart, I took it seriously.
But prayer is the secret, you know that. You make up your mind you're going to give time to prayer, the devil will fight it more than anything else. Your phone will ring off the hook, visitors will come. Somebody will say, come and preach at our church. Why do you go conduct a revival in somebody else's church when your own is dead? That's nonsense.
I took to heart his seriousness about God and the kingdom of God and the gospel and about preaching. He set a standard for me that said, this is what a preacher, how a preacher ought to view things. No foolishness, no carnal entertainment, no seeking of popularity, no trying to be entertaining.
In my mind, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. The more joy you have in the Lord, the less entertainment you need. When you can say, thou, O Christ, art all I want. But listen, be careful, he may strip you of everything else you have. You may lose some of your best friends or think you're fanatical. They don't mind you being kind and good, but you become holy and zealous, and immediately...
He had a carnivorous appetite for truth and for the best books, the best reading. They never replaced the Bible because he would read and meditate in many chapters of the English Bible just daily. And he devoured it. He meditated in it. He fed on it as a Christian, not just to get sermons. He wasn't about that. And so then he would preach with reality and the overflow of his life out of his own devotional life.
How can men sit and hear the word of the living God and not catch fire?
Amen. That's right.
Christianity has not been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's been tried, found difficult, and rejected.
Worst thing ever happened to a preacher is he becomes civilized. It's worthless. Worthless. One thing I noticed about Leonard Ravenhill, and I'd take a Leonard Ravenhill over 20 dead Calvinists. One thing I noticed about Leonard Ravenhill, he was dangerous. He was dangerous.
The church never had more equipment than she has now. She never had less power.
Nobody could preach like him, just like no one could preach like Spurgeon did or Martin Lloyd-Jones. But there are things we ought to take from Ravenhill's life and seek to have them. His perspective about life, his eternal perspective, his seriousness about God and about the Christian life, his personal discipline of how he lived his life daily. He didn't waste time. You know, he probably prayed at least 6 hours a day. He was the only man I ever knew that probably prayed more than he studied every day. And so he probably studied and prayed at least 12, 14 hours a day, every day, except the Lord's day.
You know, the nitty-gritty of the whole thing is this: we don't know God. We don't know God. We know theology, we know about him. Why did Jesus come into the world? To save sinners. That's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? I'm come that they may know thee. Every man that comes in my office, and I get them worldwide, I don't know why, but they come. And I say, first tell me, do you know God? Well, I have a degree. I didn't ask you about that. Do you know God? When was your last encounter with God? When were you last prostrate in his presence? When did you last sit spellbound at his majesty? You don't know God.
His devotional life, his discipline and commitment to be in the scriptures devotionally, his discipline at prayer and at reading are a great example that ought to be emulated and followed today.
We prayed till, I don't know what, 2 or 3 in the morning, and somebody said God came down that night. Well, that's where revival is born. You can't schedule it. The stupid thing, we're going to start a revival next Sunday night and finish there. Who gives orders to the Holy Ghost? Sensitivity to the Spirit of God isn't there.
You know, the book went from 300 pages to 400 to 500 to 600 pages, and now, basically, as it went to press this month, 672 pages, including over 40 pages of pictures covering his whole life. And so it became very evident that God wanted a record of his life for a future generation who maybe have heard him. All they know is this fiery guy named Ravenhill who preaches this way. But the full record of his life can be a phenomenal impact on this generation.
The one thing I covered, I want to be one of the 10 most wanted men in hell. I want the demons to say, Jesus I know and Ravenhill I know. Jesus I know and Dell I know. That's why the devil's opposed him. They tell me that out at Berkeley there's a guru who goes out on the lawn there every lunchtime and gathers 2,000 students around him. Come and sit around us for a year and listen. How is it men with unbelief and heresy can magnetize crowds and we with the truth of the living God can't? Paul says, my preaching is not in word only, much about it, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost.
Let's read some verses from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, reading from verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God, that giveth the increase. One of the most forgotten men in the church, at least amongst the so-called great men, was a man by the name of Henry Varley. He was a great preacher, and on one occasion he shot out a statement which has become a kind of classic in the vocabulary of preachers. He said, "The world is yet to see what God can do through one man who is totally committed to Jesus Christ." Well, it was a kind of an arrow shot at a venture. But in the audience there was a young man. He wasn't very learned. His education was almost zero. But he kind of caught that thought as it went past. No man, the world has not yet seen a man who is 100% committed to Jesus Christ. And so he said under his breath, "Well, by the grace of God, I'll be that man." All he did was sell shoes in a store there in Chicago. And some of you know him, I'm sure. His name was D.L. Moody. You know, when I think of that, I always take issue with it, because I'm quite sure that that was not a true statement. The world is yet to see. Are you suggesting God had to wait 2,000 years? That Jesus had to find a man that he could totally inhabit, because all self and sin had been purged out of him, and his will had been surrendered, and his personality, he was a love slave to God? Why, right at the beginning of history, Christian history, there was a man who was so totally sold out to God that I don't think I've ever seen his like since. You remember his story begins, as far as we're concerned, going down the Damascus Road. And in the 26th of Acts, where he gives his testimony before Agrippa, he doesn't cover the blemishes. He doesn't try to minimize the wicked zeal that he has. He doesn't say, "I'm sorry and trembling and blushing that I have to admit that I was a murderer." He says, "I went down that road and I was going to exterminate the whole church of Jesus Christ." "Being exceedingly mad," he says. Not just mad, he was blazing with anger. To think that some people were following a man who died on a cross. To think they wouldn't go to the temple and offer sacrifices and regard the high priest and go through all the different and very wonderful things on the calendar of the church or their church. But going down that Damascus Road, God got hold of that murderer and made him a messenger. He got hold of the persecutor and made him the greatest preacher ever. He got hold of the executor and made him the greatest expounder of the gospel that the world has ever seen. He says, giving his own testimony, that when he went down that Damascus Road, the Lord appeared unto me. He revealed himself to me. But later he says, he revealed himself in me. He daringly says over and over, you remember Galatians 2:20, quote it so often, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I believe that's the most awesome thing any man can say this side of eternity. Not that he walked on the moon. Not that he's in the who's who. The only who's who I'm interested in, God's who's who. When we get up there, there'll be some shocks, I think. The greatest thing that could ever cross your lips is to stand and say to the world, the flesh, the devil, the in-laws and outlaws, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, not when I shuffle off this mortal coil, as Shakespeare says, but the life I now live in the flesh, surrounded with all the adversities and temptations and trials, and all the things that can come, and yet Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has an amazing pedigree. He forgets it all. as he ends his letter to the Galatians, he says in the 14th verse of chapter 6, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world." Now there's a thing you and I have never seen. We have never seen the agonizing death of a man on a cross. Oh well, of course, in the days of the Romans, it was a sport. Immediately a man was nailed to the cross, he lost all his rights. And if you ever get nailed to the cross, you'll lose all yours too. Immediately he was nailed on the cross and he was exalted. The people could do as they like. They could throw a bucket of filth on him. They could throw their rotten eggs. They could stone him. He had no rights. And before he died, his eyes would be gouged out, his ribs would be broken, blood would be dripping from him. And everybody got excited, particularly if it was a kind of a Barabbas who was there. He deserves all he gets. He's destroyed other people's lives. He's raped people. He's broken people's minds. And so they go on with a list of things that he'd done. And he should die a thousand deaths. But as soon as the bell tolled in the city, they didn't stay there. They went back into the city. At 6 o'clock, they could see that bleeding victim. There was nobody there at 6 o'clock in the morning. On the arms of the cross were the vultures. They'd pick out the eyes. They'd tear the body. The blood would run out. Then the dogs came out of Jerusalem and licked up the blood as they did the blood of Jezebel. Nobody wanted to photograph it. They didn't have photography, but nobody wanted to see it. A bloody spectacle. A man whose innards were hanging out. A man whose body is so distorted you could hardly tell it was a human frame. It had been lashed with rocks. It was covered with filth. It had on the excrement and every other offensive thing. And Paul says, when I said goodbye to the world, I said goodbye to a filthy thing. The world is crucified to me. It's a filthy world. It's a corrupt world. But not only that, he says, I'm crucified to the world. People would say of the Apostle Paul, here's a man, he's got acres of culture. He's got a colossal intellect. He'll be a greater high priest than Hillel or any other high priest you ever had in history. And the fool of a man, he's been so charmed with this Christianity that he's resigned all that he could have in the world.
That's part one of Leonard Ravenhill's Cost of Discipleship. And you're saying Trippy Tall Radio. And I'm trying to get part two up because I didn't get that one up yet. Thought I already did, but we will take a break for now. And let's see. I will have to read something to you because I don't have any other clips ready yet. So I'm going to go to hear the rest of that in a little bit. I'm going to go to, it's called Atheist Central, and it's at raycomfortfood.blogspot.com. And let's see, I'm going to read today's thing. And that is, well, actually yesterday's, because, let me see. Because today they usually, well, maybe I should read, let's see what they have. Oh, because it's called, on Sundays they do the atheist, they call it Atheist Church. It's funny. Let's see what it says. It says, there's a picture, it says, is he God's son? 7-point checklist. Does he cure all sicknesses? Does he cure all plagues? Does he drive out evil spirits? Does he restore sight to the blind? Does he heal all cripples? Does he raise the dead? Does he preach the gospel? Tick to confirm. Yes. And then it says, at the bottom of it, it says, if you said yes to all 7, Jesus must be Savior, Lord, God, and King. If you said no, you have missed the point. Go back and try again. That's funny. And then it says, and this is from the Bible, Luke 7:18-23. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things, and John called to him of his disciples, sent to him, saying, are you he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and to many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. You know, Luke 7:18-23. And then it says, does the name Jesus offend you? Do you honor him, or do you treat him with contempt? Or do you dishonor him by using it as a cuss word? Have you ever done that with Gandhi, Buddha, Mother Teresa, or Hitler? Why is it done with the name of Jesus? Why does Hollywood use the name of Jesus Christ as blasphemy in its movies? It's because they are offended by him. And so are their patrons. It's not only his name that offends, it's his teachings. The first time he opened his mouth in a pulpit, his hearers tried to murder him. And they did it because his words were with power. They still are. They produce guilt in the guilty. I remember the uncomfortable feeling the name of Jesus had on me before I was a Christian. His name makes demons tremble. Do you love him? Did you know that if you don't love him, you are under the curse of God? See 1 Corinthians 16:22. Whether you love him or treat him with contempt, you will one day bow the knee to him. Everyone will. You can either do it in repentance or in terror when he comes in wrath. A reminder, I'm reading from the blog Atheist Central. And here's the rest of it. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And let's see, what else it says? For more than 800 years before he came to this earth, the scriptures gave a sober warning. Kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2:12. And that's from Atheist Central. The website, the web address is raycomfortfood ray.blogspot.com, raycomfortfood.blogspot.com, and it's also known, like I said, as Atheist Central, and they have a daily post on there, so it's good to check that one out. And some today was from the, it's a post that they usually do on Sundays called the Atheist Church. And sometimes this one was called Something for Atheists on Sunday. That was the name of the post, in case you want to look it up yourself. Let's see. I got to try to get this up again. I'm trying to upload it because I didn't get the second one uploaded yet. And so I got to do that. So I will see. I will read for you. Let's see. I'll find another blog post to read. Sorry about that. I thought I had got it up before, like uploaded, but I guess not. So I will do that now. And let's see. While that's happening, I will find you another post to read. This is, like I said, that one was from Atheist Central. That's a good blog. I like that one. I read from it sometimes, especially on here. Truth Be Told Radio, you're listening to. Yeah, in case you don't know, you could find us on Facebook. And we made a page. And it's actually called, if you go to Facebook and then / Truth Be Told Radio, then you can find that there, or just search for Truth Be Told Radio on Facebook, and you'll get to it also. And we post something, usually like when our show is going to be on. And also on truthbetoldradio.com, you can get our information about us. Me, I'm the host, Melissa A. Cantrola, and my co-host is Guy Reynolds, that he's on sometimes with us. And you can see more about us there. We have information about our things like Twitter account and Facebook and other things there to find out a little bit more about us. And also find out more about me. I have a website that is called Smiles and Stuff, like SmilesAndStuff. SmilesAndStuff.com, and that's my personal website. It has some pictures of me, and then also gives my testimony of how I became a Christian, a little bit background on me, so you can get to know me a little bit more. And if you ever want to write me, my personal web email is bond servant, S-E-R-V-A-N-T, 4, like the number 4, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, bond servant, 4, Jesus, Christ, and that's the number 4, and that's at gmail.com, G-M-A-I-L.com, and that's at, of course, Truth Be Told Radio website. You can see that, the way it is. And the easy one for a radio show is, it's more easier, it's truthbetoldradioshow at gmail.com. And you could email us, give us, ideas for the show. You could, if you have, you think you have a good guest for us to be on, suggest that. Or you could also, if you are a person, let's say, singer, artist, or have a book or things like that, something that's Christian and biblical, and or just interesting, email us at truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com, truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com. Also, you could, if you want to be our sponsor, like the advertiser on here, you could email us for information. And, well, the reason we want sponsors is, on currently on Blog Talk Radio. It's like $39.99 or $95, close to $40 for us to put our show on monthly. So it'll be nice to have that covered, and also have people maybe could have giveaways and things pay for that. But at least we'd like to be able to cover that so that it'd be free for us. But it's all right. Happy paying for it because I like doing my show, and glad that you guys are listening, you gals and guys and girls, whoever listening. So let me see if I got that. If I got my clip ready yet, I'm going to check that. In case you don't know, we were playing Leonard Ravenhill's Cost of Discipleship. It's a sermon. But also it's on YouTube, the full thing. Well, it's in different parts, of course. But you could watch it there in case you didn't miss it on here or you just wanted to watch it, the video. It's The Cost of Discipleship, and that's by Leonard Ravenhill. And here, I think I got ready. I'm going to play it. This is part two of that. And you're listening to that here on Truth Be Told Radio. Please, if you like our show, tell others about us, or even comment us on Facebook, or send us an email, truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com.
Yeah, it's easy for you and I to sing with Isaac Watts, "We're the whole realm of nature mine." I'm afraid we don't do it. Love's so amazing, so divine. This man had a revelation of God that I don't think anybody's had before or since. I'm quite sure he quoted with fervency, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He sees the great expanse of the world. Why, look at this man's staggering life. He began his life in the historic capital of the world, Tarsus. He ended his life in the military capital of the world, Rome. He went to the intellectual capital of the world, in the 17th of Acts there, and they discovered this little undersized man. When they saw him, they said his bodily presence is weak, and discovered he had a staggering, scintillating intellect. They quoted poetry, answered with poetry. They quoted philosophy, answered with philosophy. They quoted their history, he answered with their history. This man is all round, he's fully developed man. And they're staggered by this amazing man. And then he came to a situation that the great Scottish preacher called some years ago. I'm trying to think of his name. It was James something. But anyhow, years ago he said, they listened intently to Paul. They were staggered that they said a Jew should know so much about Greek history, Greek philosophy. I'm sure he'd read Plato, all the other stuff. But then, as a great preacher says, he took the trumpet of the resurrection. He went down the street, and when he saw the street, it was lined with churches, as we would say. It was lined with places of worship. Oh, this doesn't stagger too many of us, does it? We just go down the street and say, there's a Roman Catholic church, that's Jehovah's Witnesses, that's the Mormons, where the Hare Krishna meet there, and the Mooneyites meet there, and so on. Does it stir you that those people have been teaching false gods, and they rape people's minds just as a man might rape a girl's body? It says in the sleepy Elizabethan English, that when he saw all these people, colossal intellects, many of them, and yet they were tricked and duped by false religion, and it says in the sleepy Elizabethan English that his spirit was stirred within him. I'm not very fond of the Amplified, except where it agrees with me, but the Amplified doesn't say his spirit was stirred within him. He says that when he's got all these people tricked, seduced by deceiving spirits, he was angry about it. Do you ever feel a holy anger? Okay, can you push over? There's quite a lot of people wanting to come in. Would you move that way and let them sit at the end here, on the end seats if you can? Move to the center. And then they won't have to move everybody else. We're going to have to put a gallery up. Lewis, there's some seats here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now we'll have to take another offering. They came in late. We're dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And talking about, at the moment, we're talking about the 14th verse of the Epistle to the Galatians, where Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. No man ever had a pedigree greater than the Apostle Paul. Of the tribe of Benjamin, of the seed of Abraham, he has everything going for him. Again, I say, I believe he had a colossal intellect. I think he had a very brilliant mind. He met the philosophers. I said he began his life in the ancient capital of the world, Tarsus. He went to the intellectual capital of the world, which was Athens, and he reasoned with them there. And yet, there is no epistle of Paul to the Athenians. Why? Well, I'm not going to criticize Paul. I'm just going to say this, he didn't talk about redemption. What he did say, and they couldn't believe it, he took the gospel trumpet to his lips. And he sounded the resurrection. You see, they did have an altar to an unknown God, and he said, that's the unknown God I declare to you. He made the heavens and the earth, his son died and rose again, and he was resurrected. And they showed him the gate. No, we can't listen to that kind of stuff. From there, he went from the intellectual capital of the world, and he'd been also, later he'll go to the religious capital of the world, Jerusalem, but he steps down from the place where they worship the brain to the place where they worship the body, Corinth. In the days of the apostle, you didn't have to string 100 adjectives together about a man's corruption and his licentiousness and everything else. You just tagged him with one word. He's a Corinthian. And immediately you knew he was the vilest of the vile. And the old German commentator Meyer, not F.B. Meyer, he was English, but the other Meyer, a German commentator, says this, blessed and sublime miracle of God, that a church of Jesus Christ could be established in Corinth. Shakespeare said you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. God can do better than that. He can take the most depraved, despised, and rejected men and make them saints to God. It says in the 1st of Samuel that he lifts the beggar from the dunghill and makes them princes unto God. I remember about 15 or 16 years ago when we were working with Dave Wilkerson in those days when David was hardly known, and yet we had a full house. This side of the prayer chapel was filled with girls, this with men, and a little fellow stood up and he said, Brother Raven has come to preach for us. A little Puerto Rican fellow, his face was radiant. And he said, before he sing, we stand up and sing. Sing the national anthem. Oh, I thought, baloney, sing the national anthem right before I preach. I didn't get what he said. He didn't say sing the national anthem. He sing our national anthem. He said, we sing our national anthem. So I thought the Puerto Ricans must have one. And he stood up there, and you know what he started to sing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas grace that taught my... 'Twas grace. And you know, before we got to the end, when we... 10,000 years, he changed it to 10 million. Well, it wasn't bad. 10 trillion would have been better, but... he got there, and you know, there wasn't a dry eye on those girls who had been prostitutes. Some of them had carried guns. Everyone had been changed. The tears were flowing. They used to make other people weep. Now they're weeping. Why? Amazing grace. Sure, Paul loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then afterwards he writes to Ephesians. He not only loved the world and gave his son, he says he loved me. But he said Christ gave himself for the church. But greater than loving the world and loving the church, he says, do you know what he did? He loved me. Do you ever fall at his feet and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, not our souls? Thank you for blotting out the horrible record of my sin. Some of you didn't have much. And it's true that those who have been saved from much love much. You remember that brilliant king? He was mentioned this morning in Psalm 51. And in another psalm he says what? He lifted me up out of a horrible pit. This hand was running with crime and this with adultery. And my history was rotten. And even asking God, just kindly forgive my sins and I'll go about my business. He's asking for some superficial knowledge that somehow the relationship is kind of restored and all is well. He goes further than that. He says, search me in Psalm 139 and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. He says in that 51st Psalm, I want truth in the inward parts. Ooh, that's cutting close, isn't it? Not just out of my mind and my conscience, but in the inward part, the central register of my being, that truth may be there. Paul finishes his letter to the Galatians. Oh, it's so beautiful. He doesn't have his tongue in his cheek and say, you know, I wonder if I've done the right thing. I could have had a good influence for God if I'd stayed in the old place and I'd had a worldwide reputation and... No. I like what he says at the end of the chapter there. I'm reading from the Living Bible, King James. and the 17th verse of the last chapter says this. I like it. Listen to his defiance. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I think Moffat translates that, henceforth, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the brands of Jesus Christ. Oh, they knew what he meant in the temple of Heracles. In the days of slavery, a man would run away from his taskmaster, brutal taskmaster. And he would rush to the temple. They had priests there. They were on guard day and night. Often asleep, but anyhow, that's what preachers are. And you might have to wake the preacher up, and you say, he says, have you escaped? Yes, I've escaped. Brand me. Well, choose the weapons. What, you know, like we brand cattle here? Which God do you want to be branded? He chooses the stigmata. He chooses the mark, the brand of a certain God. And he's branded on his hands. Can you imagine him putting his hand out, clenching his teeth, and that flesh sizzles when that hot iron goes on it? He slips down his toga if he was wearing one, and he's branded on the back of his neck. He lifts up his foot and he's branded on his instep. Paul says, don't trouble me. I'm branded. I bear the marks of a slave. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I've no will of my own. I've no rights of my own. There's an old hymn established on that very theme. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. This man is no professional preacher. Preaching is not a profession, it's a passion. If a man can't preach with passion, he shouldn't preach at all. Not a profession, a passion. There's no breath of professionalism anywhere in the ministry of Paul, and thank God there's no breath of commercialism either. Peter said in his day, there are some who will make merchandise of you. That couldn't be more true than the day in which we're living. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear here at the back of my neck a brand which tells you that this part of my being, my thinking, my philosophy is that of Jesus Christ, my teaching, my feet. Isn't it staggering how far this amazing man went? Look at his missionary journeys without airplanes, without trains. God put something in him. The stupid world tried to get it out of him. But God put something in him. And they lashed him 195 times and they couldn't whip it out of him. And he hung on a piece of wood in the Mediterranean for 36 hours and they couldn't wash it out of him. And they tried to threaten it out of him. But Almighty God put something in there, you see. They were not trying to kill the Apostle Paul, the idiots. They were trying to kill Jesus Christ. Because Christ lived in him. And he says, I don't know whether to desire and depart or be here, because it's not much better off up there in one sense. I've still got Christ inside. He says his life is hid with Christ in God. So you see this man moving, establishing churches. What an amazing thing. And I often say this to young preachers who ask me about preaching, and I don't know much about it. I've been trying to do it for about 60, or just over 60 years now. It's still a mystery, I think, as dear pastor said this morning. You see, some people have got everything out in 1, 2, 3, 4. If they have, I throw the book away. The older I get, the more I realize great is the mystery of godliness. Why isn't God brooding over our stained glass windows in America this morning? Why isn't he brooding on our super multi-million dollar TV and radio programs with all the flash and show they have? The greatest areas where God is breathing this morning is amongst people that are in poverty and in need. The Africa in the the revival in Nagaland, which is northeast India. I read a report a brother sent recently. He went expecting a Finney-like revival. We think we're going to make a carbon copy and say, Lord, double it that way. Now, you know, don't rock the boat. In the 11th of July, in the Wall Street Journal, which I'm sure many of you take because of your interest, investments, in the Wall Street Journal, for the 11th of July, it says, I was going to bring the document and I forgot it, but it says there, an evangelical revival is moving over America just now, but it's having little effect. That's like saying there was an earthquake from California to New York last night, 8.6 on the Richter scale, but nobody felt it. You talk about the fullness of God. What Paul did, you know, right after he was born again, after that miracle happened on the Damascus Road. I'm glad one man stayed to listen what God had to say that morning. He didn't just pray. He listened and God said, Ananias, get up and go to the... straight, and that's the house. Isn't it great to know that God knows your name and address? Postman may forget it, but God knows it. And he goes down and says to him, Brother Saul. That must have startled him. I mean, he was going to kill that man. And he goes and says, Brother Saul, the Lord hath appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. And you know, only God can make you a minister. Nobody else can do that. They may teach you a few things in Bible school, but they never make you a preacher. Lord hath appeared to thee. And then he disappears. He goes into the wilderness. God revealed himself in him. I hope you understand my language here. I believe in that period of 3.5 years that Paul became spiritually pregnant. I believe the Spirit of God birthed all these epistles which afterwards he would give birth to. I believe he birthed all those churches because he writes afterwards, doesn't he, to the Galatians. And he says, little children, for whom I travail in birth. You talk about out of him shall flow rivers of living water. 14 epistles if you give him Hebrews, and I think he wrote Hebrews as well. 14 matchless epistles. I remind you again, Christianity was not served up to the world on a silver platter. Christianity was served up, or it was born in a sophisticated totalitarian society. And yet Jesus never said anything about slavery. All these boys are rushing to Washington. They didn't put God's house right, but they want to put the White House right. The answer to our present moral and political and every other dilemma we have in the nation will not be solved in the upper room at the White in the Oval Room at the White House. It will be solved, if it's solved at all, in the upper room in God's house. The way the preachers are rushing to Washington, you'd think that the politicians were the salt of the earth. They're not. They can't put their own house in order, never mind us. God strictly forbid that Israel should go down to Egypt for help, and all these boys are rushing to the politicians. You want to get the Bible back in school? Well, I'm not too worried about that. I'd like to see the Bible back in every home. Then forget the school. Some of us want the school teacher to do what Daddy and Mummy should do. Do you wonder when he surveyed the wondrous cross? I think we slip over that way. You ever see a surveyor on the road? You know how meticulous he is? He gets that, well, there are many names for it. Let's call it a telescope. But he gets it there and he looks and they wave to each other and he goes this way or that. Oh, a man's very, very careful when he does a surveying job. No man surveyed the cross, the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, like the Apostle Paul. My richest gain I count but loss. Yes, sir, he did it over and over and over again. After all, if you lay the cross on the ground, it points north, south, east, and west. It has a message for the whole world. If you stand it up, it points to a topless heaven and a bottomless hell. And the arms, as Charles Wesley said, the arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. Paul has no fear. Do you know what he did? I would to God some of you fellows would do it. Do you know what he once did? He said, I bow the knee to the Father. And because he bowed the knee to the Father, he never bowed the knee to anybody else. Neither demons or politician or kings. He stood there, regal. Isn't it something that there's a man there, suave and in his gorgeous robes and his beautiful rings, and all society gasping when Felix walks in? And before he finished, Felix's knees were knocking together. It says Felix trembled. He goes to one of the most distinguished men of the day, and what does he say? You almost persuade me to be a Christian. I'm on the very verge of it. Paul says, I would to God that you were even as I am, except for these chains. Isn't that lovely? He has his chains on. The difference between Paul and the man on the throne had chains, but they were on the inside. Paul's chains were on the outside. He had none on the inside. He was free. Free from the fear of men. Free from the fear of consequences. Free from anything the devil might put on him or other people. From henceforth, he says, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm afraid that Paul would look on with compassion and real pity on our feeble faith. I sometimes say this is a day of thin theology and fat preachers. And I'm sure it is. There's no sentimental Christianity with the Apostle Paul. There's no such thing as coming to the cross and just getting your sins forgiven. Oh, no, 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 no. The man who only wants his sins forgiven is trifling with Christianity. He needs more than his sins forgiven. He needs more than that horrid record. Maybe you've sinned enough to damn 1,000 people. And God in his infinite mercy, when you confess and you plead and you're brokenhearted and you're penitent and you repent, he takes that record and flings it into his eternal backyard, is like, never to be remembered against us anymore forever. The man needs more than forgiveness. He needs cleansing. He needs more than cleansing, he needs indwelling. He needs to get free to the bondage of sin. He becomes a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now I said Paul came to the intellectual capital where they worship the brain, and he came down to Corinth where they worship the body. The continual talk in Athens was wisdom. The continual talk in Corinth was wickedness. I don't read he sent out a letter asking for support to get there. I don't read he made reservations in the Holiday Inn or somewhere. This man is prepared to follow the step of Jesus every way, as far as possible. Somebody said to a friend of mine recently who might be doing some building for God, he said, listen, let me give you a word of advice. Don't build anything that will embarrass you in a few years. That's a very good point. I see God's money going in stately buildings and swimming pools and tennis courts, and I want to vomit. With the world starving, with the mission field needing money. Paul attacks Corinth. Well, he doesn't go with his philosophical stuff. He doesn't dazzle them with his knowledge. He says, listen, he begins the epistle, doesn't he, by saying, I'm not coming to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. Almost saying, I just tried that out at the last place, and those philosophers and Stoics and Epicureans and others, they marveled, they opened their eyes, they were staggered by what I said, but I didn't get through to them. And so I'm going right back to the foundation. Some years ago, there was a professor in America. His book has recently been republished. I think, I'm not sure if he was at Yale. No, Princeton. He was only in his 40s when he contracted a terrible disease. His body began to droop. He began to shuffle. He tried to get an answer to his problem, and he couldn't, and so one day somebody said to him, you need to go to Paris, there's a doctor there. Now this was when ships were slow, not even fast ships, and certainly no planes. When he got to Paris, somebody said to him, no, we don't have the answer. I think you'll find it in Geneva. And Geneva, they said, no, we don't have the answer here. The answer is in Austria. He got to Austria and somebody said, no, the answer is in France. He got to France, they said, it's across the channel in England. In England they said, no, we don't have the answer. The physician who has the answer is there in Scotland. When he got there, the physician said, I'm sorry. I don't have the answer to it. We've done some investigation, but we've got no answer. Like our day, we can diagnose cancer, we can't cure it. We're busy putting billions into armaments, we let folk die on our doorstep. So we'll have enough stuff to destroy other countries. Isn't that wonderful? Don't have the answer. He came back. He was tempted on the ship almost to throw himself overboard. One day he was going down the street not far from Princeton. A man said to him, excuse me, sir, aren't you Professor James? He said, yes. Well, you're very sick. Isn't it amazing people state the obvious? I was lying in plaster from my chin to my toes. I jumped out of a burning hotel in 1951. I broke my back in 3 places. My left leg was in 3 pieces. My feet were in both broken up. Hey, I'm lying in bed, you know, can't turn, can't do anything, can't shave, can't feed myself. My darling wife watched me day and night. And somebody walks in and says, hello, Brother Raven, are you sick? No, I'm just getting ready to play tennis. Can't you see I've got my tennis things on? It's pouring rain and you're soaking. Someone says, oh, it's raining. Oh, thanks for the news. Shivering with cold. Someone says, it's cold. Yeah, that's why I'm muffled up to my ears. It's cold. You're sick. You need to find a deliverer. Friend, there's no deliverance. I've been all over Europe. I've spent a fortune. So he said, if you go down the street and knock on the door of so-and-so and tell him, John sent you. Why? Does he have the answer? Mm-hmm. The professor went and knocked at the door. Just a little laboring man came. His hands were not, you know, those smooth, gentle hands that could take a scalpel and do surgery. They were all knotted and gnarled, and the man obviously wasn't very well educated. The professor said, as you see, I have a terrible disease, and it's galloping. It's getting hold of me quickly, and I do want to get rid of it, and I understand you have a cure for it. And the man said, well, I can pray for you. The professor said, what? He said, I can pray for you. I can put some oil on your head and... Professor James said, my psychology was saying, that won't work. And my pride was saying, you can't kneel in front of this ignoramus, you with a couple of PhDs and all. But you see, the PhDs didn't do anything for him. And all his philosophy didn't do anything for him. So he went in the house. And he said, sir, whatever you say, I'll do it. The man said, kneel down. He knelt down. The little fellow got some oil, put it on his hand. Tapper would have enjoyed doing this. Put some oil on his head. I've done that thousands of times, I think, Brother Salerno, to some of us, Brother, here. The professor's waiting. He thought some flash would come from heaven or something. The man put his trembling hands on the head of the great professor. And he said a few things, and then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be made whole. The professor jumped out. I felt as though 10,000 volts of electricity touched me. Oh, yeah, my legs are all right. Yeah, I'm great. I don't know how it happened. The little man said, I don't either. Except that God was faithful to answer prayer. The point is, he went halfway around the world in order to find an answer. And we're going all around the world. We're trying to find an answer through psychology and para this and para that and heaven knows what. And the answer is in the old rugged cross so despised by the world. It's got every answer to our human dilemma, even sickness and mental disorders. I don't care how you emphasize the tragedy that Adam brought into the world. Are you going to suggest to me that there is no way where the human heart can be cleansed? Did Satan pollute the very foundation of human society? And God has no answer to that pollution? I like that hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life. I like the phrase in it that says, that then shall all bondage cease and all fetters fall. Paul had seen men and women redeemed from corruption. He'd seen them transformed, and now he's writing to them 18 months afterwards. And he says, ye carnal, ye carnal. He uses two different words in the Greek here for carnality, and I'm not going to struggle with them this morning. I'm sure you're not too interested. The point I want to emphasize is this. He says, ye babes in Christ. You know, when a man is going to split a diamond, he has to be very steady. He'll look at it from different angles. He'll magnify any little crack. He could split the wrong way and just be no more valuable than much glass. He's very, very careful. Or in England, we guard the Queen's jewels, the crown jewels. They're surrounded with an electric fence. You can't steal them. It's an impossibility. Nobody ever tried yet, anyhow. I think of Michelangelo when he was cutting the head of David out of stone, or his Pieta. Careful lest, one slip. And that original piece would mean that the nose was chipped off or the ear. And it would be spoiled. But no man a diamond Michelangelo never worked with more accuracy. No mother ever had a child that burned the heart like the care that the Apostle Paul gave to his church. The tragedy with so much evangelism is we record them as statistics, and the preacher goes on next night. This Apostle Paul was no fly-by-night evangelist. The most precious thing we ever handle is the human soul. The Pietà one day will go up in dust. The Sistine Chapel will be blown to smithereens. But the soul of a man will live forever and ever and ever and ever. Either in eternal darkness or eternal bliss. Heaven is impeccable joy. There'll be no sorrow. Hell is eternal misery. There's no joy. There is only one way to heaven. There are a million ways to hell. What do you do to go to hell? Nothing. Just do nothing, that's all. You don't have to thumb your nose at God. You don't have to blaspheme the name of Jesus. You don't have to be adulterer. Just coast on. For the greatest sin in the world is not adultery. The greatest sin in the world is I can manage my life without God. That's the greatest thing. Paul has established the church, but now he's deeply, deeply concerned about them. He says they're babes in Christ. If you were here about a month ago, you heard Leland Paris, who is the YWAM leader for the Americas, North and South America. He introduced his message by saying that he had been in a meeting about a week before with Bill Bright and a few others. Bill Bright, the founder of the Campus Crusade, said this, that the Campus Crusade recently took a poll of Christians in America. And this is what he said. I've chewed this over. I've laid awake at night thinking of it. Bill Bright said that on their own confession, 95% of the people in America who profess to be Christian, and it would be true of other countries, 95% of the Christians in America said they were one of two things. Either I am carnal, a carnal Christian, or number two, I'm a babe in Christ. Let me transfer that into the out of the spiritual world to the social world. Now, being facetious, it's like listening to the radio tomorrow morning or your TV program, and the one who's addressing it says this: "We have just taken a poll of all the men in the Air Force and in the Army, and the men that are steering our great big multi-billion-dollar." Aircraft carriers. And the men who are piloting those jets at greater speed than sound. And the men who are driving the tanks. And the men who are manning the silos and the intercontinental ballistic missiles. We've checked them all and we find that the nation is being operated militarily by Cub Scouts. Wouldn't that shock us? What? I'm going to bed at night, and there's a fellow, a little dwarfy boy's on board a multi-million dollar aircraft carrier, Cub Scouts? I think if we digested that, we might not have had any meetings from then till now. We might have been on our faces asking God Almighty. But listen, here's the thing. Why is Paul arguing here with these people? He says, because I feed you with milk and not with meat. You've no spiritual digestion. Well, listen. In America alone right now, we have, I dare to say this before God, I believe we have hundreds of millions of gospel cassettes. And we've millions of gospel books. And we've hundreds of Bible schools. And we've hundreds, over the year, we have hundreds of seminars. And we have people memorizing the scriptures. And we have about 5,000 radio stations who every day give some part of the scripture. And yet with all this stuff to feed on, dear God, where are we with all this stuff to feed on? 95% of us are spiritual cripples. Spiritual infants. Spiritual babes. Oh, it's not the only time he says that. In Ephesians 4, where is it? In verse 14, he's careful about the Ephesians there, Ephesians 4:14, that henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. He's fearful for the Ephesians. Babes in Christ. Because they're babes, they're not able to carry burdens. I can remember when I was a little boy, I'd go into the garden. We had a flower garden, as we say in England, a vegetable garden. And I'd try and pick up a bucket of potatoes, and I'd strain, and Dad'd say, "Put it down, you'll hurt your back." When I got to be about 13, I'd go in, I'd see half a bucket, and I'd pick that up and carry the half bucket. "Father, put it down, you carry the full one, you're strong enough to carry it now." If God Almighty only gives us strength, or burdens equal to our strength, we'll be in a bad way. What we need is strength for the burdens of this day. I don't believe the Church of Jesus Christ has ever faced the hostility. I believe the world today, and in areas of the church, is filled with lying spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul is jealous for the old rugged cross, and you remember what he says? There are some people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now notice what he says. He doesn't say they're enemies of Christ. Oh no, they're smart enough to use the name. The Mormons use the name of Jesus. The Mormons say they have gifts of the Spirit. The Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus and the kingdom, but they're enemies of the cross. It's the blood that is an offense to them. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. I wonder what he'd say in our day. I say, going down the streets in Athens, his spirit was stirred. He was angry. Babies, children, full of self-pity, self-interest, self-seeking, self-concern, me first. I never heard of children choosing to fast. I've heard them when they turn their nose up, you know, at spaghetti or something like that. It wouldn't be Italians if they turn their nose up at spaghetti, but some other things, you know. Usually it's cabbage, isn't it? Spinach. If only somebody could get ice cream to taste like spinach, it would be great. No. They want to be very choosy in what they eat and what they drink. You say sometimes, "I wonder God doesn't burden me." Do you know why? Because he can't trust you, that's why. You're not strong enough to carry the burden. Isaac Watts, who wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," also said this: "If God Almighty should call me to control six universes," not six worlds, six whole universes, "I would joyfully do it because he'd give compensating grace. But," he said, "I wouldn't want even to look after six sheep without his guidance." Oh, it's easy to be emotional. There's nothing wrong with emotion. You've got to have some emotion. But it's wrong when that's all there is. Children, they love people, but they only love emotionally. Who do they love most? Oh, Auntie Bessie. Of course, her sister's a far nicer personality, but her sister happens to be poor. So when they hear Auntie Bessie comes, they climb up at the window and say, "She's coming, she's coming." Why? Because she always brings a gift. And they just love her on that basis, because she gives and gives and gives. And some people love God because he gives. We've got this wretched prosperity stunt. Paul's very clear, isn't he? Doesn't he say, writing to Timothy there, that you'll come a day when people think that gain is godliness? Some of God's choicest saints don't have another shirt to change. Read the current issue of Reader's Digest, or borrow it, or beg it, steal it, do something. Steal it and take it back, but anyhow. There's a tremendous article there this month on Laos, a country we've forgotten. You see, I've got a feeling, not because I'm English, forget my tongue. I wouldn't have stayed here since 1950 if I didn't love the country. God sent me here. He didn't send you. You had to be here. You had no option about it, most of you. All right, don't look so sad. But I came because God told me to come. I'm glad I came. But let me go back to this. I believe that the church is facing the greatest hostility. I believe that there's war in the heavens like there hasn't been. Why, back in 1896, at the time, 95, 96, when the Keswick Convention was founded, and Mrs. Penn Lewis was one of the founders of it, really. No, she wasn't. The Welsh Revival came out of Keswick. But Mrs. Penn Lewis in those days said that we're having an unprecedented invasion of evil power, and we've had two bloody world wars since then. I was going to say, I'm convinced of this, that right now as a nation, you know what we're suffering for? The sins of our fathers. For what we did to the people in the days of slavery, we're suffering for it. Because he lets us suffer unto the third and fourth generation. We're suffering for the destruction in Vietnam. We're suffering because Mr. Nixon and Kissinger said we were not bombing Cambodia, and we've been bombing them a year.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and we've been playing Leonard Ravenhill's Cost of Discipleship and trying to upload part 7. So we want to take time to thank you for listening. We're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific time. And you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And also you can look for our page on Facebook. You can go facebook.com/truthbetoldradio. Or you can just look for it as Truth Be Told Radio in their little search thing. And also, I want to remind you that this recording is on, it's from taken from YouTube and turned into audio. We use a website called fetchmp3.com and it turns it into audio for us. And so if you want to see it yourself, like the actual video, you can go to YouTube, and it's on the Sermon Indexed channel, and it's called The Cost of Discipleship, so check it out there. And also all of our shows are archived on iTunes, and you can get that link from it on our page on blogtalkradio.com. And thank you for listening. I really appreciate had somebody contact me on Facebook to tell me that they listen. So I was thankful for that. Because I know a lot of people download the show, even though they always listen to it live. And I really appreciate that and encourage. And if you want to tell me, you could also write me on Facebook or also at Truth Be Told Radio Show at gmail.com. Sorry, that's Truth Be Told Radio Show at gmail.com. Truth Be Told Radio Show at gmail.com. And you could write comments or suggestions. And also, if you're an artist or wrote a book, or you're a preacher or something, anything that's Christian, biblical, that you'd like to share with our show, write us also at that email, truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com, or also on Facebook, and then we will review you and see if you're good for our show, and if we think so, then we will have you on. And also, if you know any good sermons or anything that you'd like to share with us, or if you have a testimony, you could either do it on the air sometime, or sent us an email to let us read it on air. So thanks for listening to our show. And let's see if I got, see if the clip is getting ready. Okay, I got upload the clip because I uploaded the other ones, but I didn't do it in order, so sorry about that. I'm going to read something until that's ready. Next week, I'm not sure. I was thinking about maybe playing, because I had meant to play on Valentine's Day a sermon about love, but I think I may play it next week, but I'll let you know for sure later. So if I do play that one, it's by Phil Johnson, and I hope that either way you'll listen next week. It's on, like I said, every 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. we are on, and my name is Melissa A. Cantrola, and my co-host is Guy Reynolds. Sometimes he's on with me. Sometimes he's in for me, and sometimes we're on the same time. But either way, I'm thankful to him for helping me out with this show. And let's see if I got that clip ready for you yet. There's still a little more time, so I will try, like I said, try to read something. Let's see. I'm going to go to a blog. It's called, the one I'm going to use is, it's called On the Box. And that is, they actually got a show on. It's on Monday through Friday, 11:30 a.m. Pacific time. And that's on, usually on Ustream, but you could go to onthebox.us, onthebox.us, and that will get you to the links for them. And I'm going to read this part. It says, it's from Friday, February 18th, 2011, and it's called Assurance or Arrogance. And let's see. Hold on a quick. Gotta push upload for that clip to be uploaded that I downloaded to my computer. As my co-host says, he says, like a well-oiled machine, as a joke, our show is. We take it as it comes, but still, we got good content, so thanks for listening. And let's see. And like I said, also, if you want to find out more about us, go to truthbetoldradio.com. If anybody could help us out, I'm trying to I would like to redesign the site and make it more like user friendly, but I got time, but like I'm just not very good at patiently putting that all together. So I would like to have somebody do that if they can. So if they can, also email me at the truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com. truthbetoldradioshow@gmail.com. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to read that thing now. Let's see. Assurance or Arrogance. This is from onthebox.us. onthebox.us. And let's see. We received the following email from Mary. I was listening to the show today and want to ask about an answer to a question. If a believer sins and dies in his sin, how could heaven be their reward? Why then are there so many warnings in the Bible written to believers about not sinning? Don't do it. If you think you're standing firm, be careful, you will fall. So it is possible for a believer to sin, and the wages of sin is question mark. And let's see. And the answer for that they put is, it says, until Jesus comes for us, we will still be in the body of flesh. I can't find it at the moment, but I know there is a scripture that talks about how a person who has known and tasted the grace of God until Jesus comes for us, we are still in the body of flesh. I can't find it at the moment, but I know there is a scripture that talks about how a person who has known and tasted the grace of God lived in the Spirit and then walked away, how it is impossible for them to be saved again. How it would have been better for them to have never known the truth. Also a scripture about being blotted out of the book of life. I think to believe once saved, always saved would be sort of arrogance. I've never understood that. I never want to take God's grace for granted. Love your show. Love your sense of humor. Oh, one other question. When you go to Israel, are you going to open air preach there? Just asking. And let's see. And their answer is, okay, let's see. The answer is, let's see. Believers. Great question, Mary. I would like to first answer your question. Because of the laws in Israel and the current very high tension and political unrest through the Middle East, we will have to be very strategic in all our evangelism efforts, not just open air. We're still working on out the plan for communicating the gospel during the trip, so your prayers are appreciated. Now to the other questions. Let's take them one at a time. Okay. And that is number one. Let's see. Believers. Oh, wait. It says, now, the other questions, let's take them one at a time. You wrote, if a believer sins and dies in sin, how could heaven be their reward? Believers do sin. James, writing to the Jewish believers dispersed abroad because of the relentless persecution of the Roman government, wrote, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James 3:2. The Greek word translated stumble can also be translated error, sin, and transgress. James is clearly referring to sin here, and not a literal physical stumbling or falling. When James writes that the person who does not stumble is a perfect man. He is speaking hypothetically. He is not saying that there are such people aside from Jesus Christ. He is merely suggesting that if there could be a found person who never sins with their mouth, they would be a perfect person. And if anyone, believer or unbeliever, asserts that they are without sin, then they are a liar. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John 1:8 and verse 10. There are many verses throughout the New Testament that make it clear that Christians do sin. That being said, while it is true that Christians sin, that does not mean the Christian dies in his or her sin, as some use the phrase. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, make us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us and him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:1-7. The unbeliever is spiritually dead because of his sins against God. Therefore, when we die a physical death and they stand before God to give an account for their lives, Revelation 20:11-15, God will see them as they are, clothed only in filthy garments of their sin. They die both physically and spiritually in their sin and pay the eternal just consequences for their sin, eternity in hell. The born-again follower of Christ, on the other hand, dies a physical death, but not a spiritual death. Paul, in the above message, explains the reason for the hope that every Christian has. The hope of not dying in sin and facing God's wrath, punishment, but rather the hope of an eternal heavenly reward. Paul wrote, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 2:4-6. Emphasis had added. It is God's grace made manifest through the gifts of repentance and faith he gives to the Christian, and not our ability to repent of every known and forgotten sin that saves the Christian. The Christian can face physical death without fear, and a Christian can face death without worrying about any sin in their lives, past or present, which they have not yet confessed or for which they have not yet repented. The Christian's heavenly hope, their assurance of salvation, is not based on any acts or works they perform, including the act of confession and repentance. The Christian's heavenly hope, the hope of an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, 1 Peter 1:4, is placed squarely upon the finished work of Christ on the cross, and God's all-powerful sovereign ability to guard and to keep the Christian's salvation, 1 Peter 1:5. which has been purchased and secured by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Romans 3:21-26. Mary, you then ask, why then are there so many warnings in the Bible written to believers about not sinning? Don't do it. Don't do it. If you think you're standing for, be careful, you will fall. So if it is possible for a believer to sin and the wages of sin is, then they answer with chapter 1 Peter verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that which will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. While the penalty for sins of a Christian has been completed, paid for by the propitiation of Jesus Christ, Romans 3:21-26, that in no way gives a Christian a license to sin. And anyone who professes to be Christian and thinks otherwise is likely a false convert, one who wantonly tramples underfoot the blood of Christ and his sacrifice on a cross. Hebrews 10:26-31, as the above passage makes clear, God has set apart his people and therefore commands them to live holy lives pleasing to the Lord. God's mandate for the Christian to live a holy life pleasing to the Lord is not a prescription for salvation, but rather a description of a saved life, a life that has been changed by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. A Christian will want to live a holy life, not in order to earn salvation, but because he or she is so grateful for the gift of salvation given to them by God. For Christians, the many warnings in the Bible to believers to which you refer, Mary, should not be seen as an angry pronouncement of judgment communicating to criminals, but the loving counsel of a loving father given to his beloved children. Yes, for the unsaved, the wages of sin is death, Romans 3:23. But for the saved, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 3:23. Mary, you wrote, until Jesus comes for us, we are still in the body of flesh. I can't find it at the moment, but I know there is a scripture that talks about how a person who has known and tasted the grace of God, lived in the Spirit, and walked away, how it is impossible for them to be saved again, how it would be better for them to have never known the truth. And they answer with, this is the passage of scripture you were referring. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of God, the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them once again in repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt for land that he has drunk the rain that once falls up on it and produces a crop useful to those who sake is cultivated, receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistle, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned up. Hebrews 6:4-8. The people to whom the writer of Hebrews is referring are unbelievers who may have made a profession of faith in Christ, but are not saved. They had been exposed to the truth of God's word regarding the gospel of salvation, but made little more than an intellectual assent to the truth they heard. When the writer of Hebrews says that these folks tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, he's referring to unbelievers who partook in fellowship and corporate worship with real Christians. They tasted and shared in what the true Christian experienced, but never themselves truly experienced the blessing of God. Theirs may have been emotional spirit as they were in close proximity to Christians worshiping God, but not a relational one as experienced by those who have been saved by God. So again, the people to whom the writer refers in the above passage are not born again Christians who have lost their salvation, but false convert who never truly receives salvation. And sadly, as it is so often the case, false converts who turn away from Christ think they had given Jesus a try, wants to become a disappointment and disgruntled with harder hearts toward the things of God, rarely come to genuine repentance and faith. Mary, you also wrote also a scripture about being blotted out of the book of life. The other verse you reference is either Exodus 32:33, but the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me will be blotted out of the book of Psalm 69:28, where David prays to God, but his enemies let them be blotted out the book of the living, let them not be enrolled among the righteous. I want to remind our listeners of Truth Be Told Radio that we will be switching over to after the show, and we will soon end the live and we will be continuing Leonard Ravenhill's, the rest of his sermon after this, The Cost of Discipleship. But I'm finishing up on the box post at onthebox.us, onthebox.us, onthebox.us. And you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com, truthbetoldradio.com. And here's the rest of the post from On the Box. I will defer to the wisdom and discernment of Charles Spurgeon regarding his interpretation of Psalm 69:28. Though in their conceit they wrote themselves among the people of God and induced others to regard them under character, they shall be en masse and their names removed from the register, enrolled with honor. They shall be erased with shame. Death shall obliterate all recollected of them. They shall be held no longer in esteem, even by those who paid them homage. Judas first, and Pilate, and Herod, and Caiaphas, all in due time, were speedily wiped out of existence. Their names only remain by bywords, but among the honored men who lived their departure, they are not recorded and not be written with the righteous. This clause is parallel with the former and shows that the inner meaning of their blotted out from the book of life is to have it made evident that the name was never written there at all. Man in the imperfect copy of God's book of life will have to make many amendations, both in insertion and erasure. But as before the Lord, the record is forever fixed and unaltered. Beware, O man, of despising Christ and his people, lest thy soul should never partake in the righteousness of God, without which men are condemned already. This is from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, The Treasury of David, Volume 1, Book 3, page 184. Lastly, Mary, you wrote, I think to believe once saved, always saved would be sort of arrogance. I've never understood that. I never want to take God's grace for granted. I appreciate that you do not want to take God's grace for granted. No one should, and anyone who does should examine themselves to see if they are even in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. But if it is not arrogant for the Christian to have assurance of his or her salvation, so long as that assurance is built solely upon the grace of God and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If any person, just all of a sudden crashed on me, but it'll bring it back up a couple of seconds. And I'm going to get back to that part. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Remember, we're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Time. And thank you for listening to us so far. And we're going to continue with Late Letter Rain a little bit later, but I'm going to get back to the part where I left off. And it says, but it is not arrogant for the Christian to have assurance of his or her salvation, so long as the assurance is built solely upon the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If any person, whether or not they profess faith in Jesus Christ, places any assurance upon their own goodness, merit, or some perceived innate ability to please God, then the only assurance they have, then they should have, is that they are lost and bound for hell. But again, the Christian's hope in salvation, the Christian's assurance is built upon the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I believe that's from a song. And the Apostle Paul placed his assurance nowhere else but upon Christ alone. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. And let us not forget the assuring words of Jesus. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has then given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's from John 10:24-29. Mary, I hope I've answered your questions, and thank you for watching On the Box. And that's from onthebox.us, onthebox.us. The website, and there's also, it's a show from Monday through Friday, 11:30 a.m. on Ustream, and you can find out more about, like I said, onthebox.us, onthebox.us. And right now you're listening to me, Melissa A. Cantrell, on Truth Be Told Radio, and I am going to finish up. I was playing it's from a sermon that's on YouTube, on Sermon Index channel. It's called The Cost of Discipleship, and that's by Leonard Ravenhill. So if you want to see that actually the actual video. Look, go to Sermon Index on YouTube website, and that will you'll be able to see the whole thing in whole. But I'm going to play the audio right now. And in case you don't know how I get the audio, like I use fetchmp3.com, fetchmp3.com, and that helps me to turn YouTube clips into audio clips to play for you. So I'm going to do that now. Thank you for listening to me on Truth Be Told Radio. It looks like it already... Well, I'm not going to be able to play the rest of it because after the show ends, like it, sometimes it doesn't allow you to play after a certain while. It doesn't allow you to play the clips. So I will. I hope you will listen to the rest of it. If I can, I might play it next week. It's part, I think I didn't play part 7, 8, and 9. If I can, I'll be able to play it next week. But if not, I hope you will see it on YouTube, like I said. So thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com and listen to all our archives on iTunes for free. They're all free. And you can get to that on our page on vlogtalkradio.com/truthbetoldradio. And like I said, our site is truthbetoldradio.com. And my personal site is Smiles and Stuff. That's SMILESANDSTUFF.com. SmilesandStuff.com. That's my personal website. You can see my testimony. Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio again. And we'll be with you next week again. God willing, we will be there, and we will play some more great clips. And like I said before, I think I might play the Love Sermon and finish up with the Leonard Ravenhill clips. And that, 'cause I meant to play the Love Sermon on close to Valentine's Day, but it didn't work out. That's by also, in case you don't know, it's by Phil Johnson. And thank you for listening. Truth Be Told Radio. Bye-bye.